Acts chapter 20 and verse 13 to 27. We take a look at the whole passage this evening. And our subject this evening is the whole counsel of God for our good. The whole counsel of God for our good. And first of all then, let us consider priorities in the work of the gospel. Priorities in the work of the gospel. The apostle moved from Troas to Miletus in verse 13 to 16. Why Paul went on land to Assos, we do not know. It may have been because of the persecution and safety reasons, or it may have been the need to be alone, or it may have been for opportunities for evangelism. We simply do not know. But from verse 17, we resume the use of the word we. It's one of the we passages, that is Luke, the inspired writer of this book, and those who were with him were with the Apostle Paul, and we sailed, and they came to the island of Mytilene, and also came to Chios, that's spelt with a Greek letter that's like an X, and the same as Christos, for example, in verse 15. And then to the island of Samos. And then to the mainland port of Miletus, 30 miles south of Ephesus. And then the apostle did something that at first reading seems rather strange. He bypassed Ephesus. But it's not so difficult. You see, Paul was aware of his own weakness, and that if he once went to Ephesus and saw his old friends there, he would tend to stay longer than he intended. And he believed it to be his duty to get to Jerusalem for Pentecost, probably because there were so many dispersed Jews there needing to hear the gospel. And so he bypassed Ephesus. And of course he had a mission to help the poor saints at Jerusalem, but he did not risk being detained at Ephesus. He forwent, seeing his old friends, or many of them. He saw the elders, as we'll see, and perhaps he did not trust himself to limit properly, to exercise the necessary self-discipline to keep moving towards Jerusalem. At any rate, he went past Ephesus and called the Christian, the elders later on. And there is a lesson for us here that sometimes ministers are required to forego what they would personally like in order to advance the cause of the gospel. Sometimes personal preference has to be put on the back burner, and priority given to the needs of the gospel. We are all stewards of our time in this world. We are to redeem the time, and ministers are to make full proof of their ministry. Secondly, we have the example and the teaching the Ephesian elders had. The example and the teaching that the Ephesian elders had. And from verse 17 to the end. Although necessity required hasting on to Jerusalem, yet the Apostle Paul was concerned about the future of the church at Ephesus, and so he charged the elders at the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was probably large, and made up of several congregations. The Westminster Assembly, who wrote our Confession of Faith and Catechisms, they also wrote a form of church government, and they gave several reasons why the church at Ephesus was large and made up of several congregations. They gave the following reasons.
First,
First, that Paul preached there for 3 years, Acts 20, verse 31. He says that by the space of 3 years. So for 3 years, the Apostle Paul preached. Secondly, the word of God grew and multiplied there. There were many books burned of the magical arts. Verse 20 of the previous chapter, chapter 19, we read, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So the number of believers was great. And that among the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 16 of chapter 19. Reading verse 17. "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Then thirdly, mention is made of the church in the house of Apollos, Aquila and Priscilla in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8 and 9, we read, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And then verse 19, "The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." Fourthly, there was a considerable body of elders over the whole Ephesian church in our passage this evening. And therefore, we are concluded that in where geography allowed it, several congregations were united as a church under joint eldership government, as was the case with the synagogue before. So likewise, the church in the New Testament, where there were several congregations in one city, they were under one presbyterial or eldership government. So there are good reasons for thinking that the church at Ephesus was substantial, and that the elders of the church were elders over several congregations. But we can look at Paul's behaviour among them, verse 18 and 19. Verse 18 and 19. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know that from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Paul's behaviour among them is one which was so obvious that he could speak of it. Very few ministers could speak in the way that the apostle says. First of all, he was consistent. At all seasons, there was little fluctuation in his devotion and his exertion on behalf of the Ephesian Christians. Then he was unselfish. In verse 19, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." He served the Lord. He sought the honour of Christ and not himself, with humility of mind, with tears and temptations, many trials, many fears, many tears were shed. This probably refers to those shed for his sufferings, or else his unselfish concern for their good. So that he sought the Ephesians' good, notwithstanding the fact that he could have walked away. He was an intelligent man, a gifted man. He could have walked away and done something else, but he didn't. he stayed with the Ephesians and he preached the gospel. And then we notice his ministry, verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry was full and faithful, both public and from house to house. He kept back nothing that was profitable. That is, God's truth revealed, not his own ideas. Nothing of man should intrude in the preaching of the word of God. That is what ministers are for, not to tell their own ideas, not to parade their philosophy, not to be popular, but to teach and to preach the word of God. He kept back nothing that was profitable. He did not select. All that the Lord revealed, he taught. All scripture is profitable. All of it, from beginning to end, is good for us. There's nothing in the word of God which is not profitable. And we are not to avoid any of it. It is all good for us. That's why we all need to be taught. The awkward passages are not to be skipped over. Those that don't make for a neat sermon are still to be preached. Those passages which are embarrassing, we've got to be embarrassed about. We've just got to get on with it, because we need the word of God. We need it. We need the truth of God brought to bear upon every and any situation. So nothing profitable was held back. He preached the whole counsel of God. All that God had given, he declared. And that's what ministers must do today. Now, they don't do so by fresh revelation. They expound what is written. But they are to expound from beginning to end. And he preached saving truth to all men, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God means change of mind, turning around from sin. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ means who Christ is and why he must be trusted, and what it is to trust him, why he should be trusted. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. We call it conversion. You cannot repent without apprehending the mercy of God in Christ to such as are penitent. Nor can you teach that Christ is the Saviour and call men to faith without also calling them to repentance. You see, the first sin of man, as we've seen so many times, was the desire to be independent of God. You shall be as gods. And in calling men to repent, to trust in the Saviour, we're calling men to turn from that sin, that sinful desire to be independent of God. That's why men and women need to be born again, because by nature we are not willing to trust in the Saviour, to come to him for life. We are too proud. The wicked through his pride of face upon God does not call. And that is why we are calling men to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the two go together. Inevitably, there is no such thing as faith in Christ without repentance toward God. And so this idea that you can have Christ as your Saviour and that at some subsequent point, possibly as your Lord, is wrong. There is no such thing as a forgiven man who is not a changed man. What shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then Paul's priorities, verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord, Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There was trouble ahead. He says, I am bound in the Spirit, or bound by the Spirit's direction to go to Jerusalem, not knowing that there was trouble, but not omniscient. You see, inspiration did not mean omniscience. He was told that there would be trouble by revelation to him or through the prophets, chapter 21, verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and to deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So although he didn't know the details, yet by revelation he knew the trouble lay ahead. But one thing mattered, and that was his ministry, and that he fulfill it faithfully and joyfully. Verse 24, But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Not his sufferings, not his life, but the joyful, faithful fulfilling of his ministry to the end. That's what mattered above all else. It mattered to him more than life itself. He is impressing upon them the absolute importance of the truth of the gospel. It's that important. It's not a hobby. It's not what we just happen to believe. It's vital. Yeah. And we should be prepared to stand for the gospel of the grace of God, as absolutely distinct. It's not just a religion, one of many, but it's unique. Biblical Christianity, we've said over again, and we'll say it again, is unique. Biblical Christianity is different from all false religion in that we insist that salvation is necessary, God alone can do it, and Christ atoned for the sins of many. False religion does not have a doctrine of the atonement. And that is why, more than ever, the people of God should take a stand for the uniqueness of biblical Christianity. That is what people need to hear about. That is what the professing church should be speaking about and act as the pillar and ground of the truth. And that is what the apostle testified to the gospel of the grace of God. No more preaching from Paul was to be expected or needed. Verse 25. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He preached the kingdom of God, that is the gospel. This is the same gospel to Jew and to Gentile. The message of repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes no distinction. The gospel of the kingdom of God is the gospel. Preaching the kingdom of God is preaching the gospel. There's only one way of salvation. There has only been the one way of salvation from the fall of man to the end of the world. Christ is the only mediator between God and men. Nothing is clearer than that this passage teaches that the kingdom of God is the gospel. That is, that through the gospel, the Lord produces willing subjects to himself, and the kingdom of grace is established and extended. But they would see the Apostle Paul no more. Therefore he says, listen to what I say. Listen. But they'd heard enough. Ignorance or error was their own fault. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Verse 1 says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come, and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So the Apostle Paul is clear, pure from the blood of all men, because he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And that is the only way that a minister is to discharge his responsibility before God to the flock in his care, to preach all that God has revealed. All his counsel, all his revealed will, all that he tells us in his word, all that he has made known. These Ephesian elders had been fully equipped. It was not because the Apostle Paul had failed in anything. He declared to them what God had revealed. And that's the only way for any man who occupies the office of a minister to be clear from the blood of men. To tell it all. Tell it all as it really is. Amen. Thirdly, the priority of the truth, taught and lived. This is a summary. The elders at Ephesus had been fully taught the truth, and they had seen the truth exemplified. They had been shown the priority of truth over all else, that it was more important than life itself. They would no longer have the Apostle Paul among them to keep an eye on their walk. Take heed, therefore, that yourselves, take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock. He wouldn't be around to watch for them, to care for them. So they had to take heed to themselves, all the more because he wasn't there. And this is the crux of the whole section. More so, as we'll see as he goes on, God willing, next time. But the apostle is saying that the truth of the gospel is worth living for and dying for. You remember the epistle to Titus, how in the first three verses, the apostle sums up the theme of the letter as a whole. Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. He is concerned about truth. Truth of doctrine and lives that are according to that doctrine. He sees his role as an apostle as one in which he will be the means of elect sinners being brought to acknowledge the truth which is, or which leads to, godliness. And then in verse 4 he says to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy and peace. And verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. He desires that there be the elders in each city who shall not only hold these true doctrines, but who shall exemplify them in their lives. Because there are many deceivers with false doctrine and false practice. Therefore he desires true doctrine and true practice. Because truth matters. Truth understood and truth lived by, they matter a great deal. Therefore he counted his life not dear to himself, so long as he could testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Well, let's apply this briefly. First of all, it is a minister's duty to give the whole truth. But if so, it must be the Christian's duty to want it. We should want the truth of God. All of it. Every bit of it. Nothing missing. That is why every one of us should cultivate a desire for the whole word of God. In this province, many people live out their days knowing a bit. And 50 years later, they still know a bit. Not in the sense that we all fall short, that's true of all of us. But they never increase their knowledge. They're never curious about what the Word of God teaches, the whole counsel of God. That's why we need patience when difficult passages are handled, they're still profitable. The Apostle Peter says Paul wrote things hard to be understood, which the unlearned do rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. We should be patient with the word of God explained. Secondly, our responsibility is always faithfulness to Christ. That's true for ministers, it's true for elders who rule, it's true for deacons, it's true for members. We ought to follow Paul's example. Verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither I count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's true for ministers, but it's true also, whatever the position the Lord has called us to, in the church of God. And then thirdly, elders have an awesome responsibility. More of this next time, God willing. But when we see the Apostle Paul charging these Ephesian elders, the idea that elders are simply to administer the bread and wine to communion, and that they are to attend to the church's business, is woefully inadequate. They must watch for men's souls, and they are accountable to God. And they, not just the minister, they must evidently have a greater responsibility. So that Paul sent for them 30 miles away, because he was concerned for the future good of the church at Ephesus. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer. So then, the gospel is important. It's important that it be preached, it's important that it be received, and it's important that elders safeguard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that biblical Christianity, in all its distinctiveness, be upheld by all the people of God, that the church fulfills its calling as the pillar and ground of the truth.